From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns with you once again to continue to Let the Bible Speak on the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of a much longer series of messages on the life of Christ. It's interesting that following His baptism, the Lord Jesus was immediately led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. A very significant period in the life of Christ, foundational indeed to all that followed. So we trust you'll stay with us as we look some more at the temptations of Christ. Our hot topic or daily commentary on some current event concerns a congressional report about the Smithsonian Institute, the National Museum for Natural History, and their anti-religious bias. That's in just a moment or two, but first, a grand old gospel hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. Now that congressional report that I mentioned about the Smithsonian Institute. Dr. Richard Sternberg holds biology doctorates from Brigham and Florida International Universities and has served as a research associate at the Smithsonian's National Museum of Natural History. His employers at the Smithsonian harassed him because he edited another scientist's article on intelligent design. Sternberg's managers at the Smithsonian criticized him, created a hostile work environment for him, and finally demoted him. They asked him if he was, quote, religious, a Republican, or conservative, and they set out to destroy his academic credibility. There was no reason for these actions other than his association with the intelligent design article. Now a report for the United States House of Representatives not only condemns the Smithsonian for imposing a religious test on scientists who work there, but suggests that Sternberg's case is just the tip of the iceberg. After suffering a campaign of defamation and the crudest of smear tactics from the Smithsonian's evolutionary elite, Dr. Sternberg made a complaint to the Office of Special Counsel. Because Sternberg was not technically an employee of the Smithsonian, the OSC could not take action on his complaint. But its report, officially called Intolerance and the Politicization of Science at the Smithsonian, issued findings that are devastatingly frank about the abuse of power practiced by Darwinists. Smithsonian, and I quote, officials have made clear their intent to prevent any scientist publicly skeptical of Darwinian theory from ever being appointed as a research associate, no matter how sterling his or her professional credentials or research. This intent, made clear in emails from 2004, was most recently made evident when Dr. Sternberg was told he could not renew his research associateship, but could instead apply to be a research collaborator, a position which was reserved for academically less qualified associates, the report said. It found this is discrimination, plain and simple. The same brutal tactics are practiced at universities around the country. The OSC report painted a sinister picture. In November 2005, National Public Radio reported that it had talked with 18 university professors and scientists who subscribed to intelligent design. Most would not speak on the record for fear of losing their jobs. One untenured professor at Kennesaw State University in Georgia wrote that talking to NPR would be, quote, the kiss of death, while another said, quote, there is no way I would reveal myself prior to obtaining tenure. The OSC report continued, in another case, the president of the University of Idaho issued a letter forbidding faculty from teaching alternatives to Darwin's theory in science classes there. The widespread hostility of many scientists to criticisms of Darwinian theory makes further violations in this area by federally funded institutions likely. End the quote from the OSC report. Our lawmakers and jurists have found non-existent constitutional rights for sodomites and a host of others. It's time they insisted on the right of men like Dr. Sternberg to be free to offer scientific dissent from the secular religion of Darwinism and its high priests in academia. Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, and it's coming to you out of Greenville, South Carolina. I'm Alan Cairns, and it's my privilege to bring the broadcast to you day by day. Before I give you our mailing address and other ways to get in touch with us, I trust that you remember that if you haven't yet signed up to receive your free copy each quarter of the Let the Bible Speak Full Color magazine, that you'll write or contact us and ask for it. I'd also draw to your attention our monthly devotional tape. It's a sort of an electronic magazine. Very many interesting articles and teaching devices in it, and we'd be happy to let you have it. So please be in touch with us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you'd like to contact us by email, the email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd like to call us toll-free, our telephone number is 1-866-877-5827. That is 866-877-LTBS. We look forward to hearing from you. Yesterday we noted that it's always the work of the devil to put an if over the divine sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he works, and it's how his agents work. Today we'll take up our study again at that point and go on to establish a vital truth from the experience of the Lord Jesus. The more immense the blessing, the more intense the battle. Now, let's return to Matthew chapter 4.
It's always the work of the devil to put an if over the person of Jesus Christ. We have some right agents of the devil in the church today, in the so-called church. We have bred our race, and I'm going to use the language of Scripture, and if you don't like it, then fight with the Holy Ghost and not me. But we have bred a race of twice damned apostates. That's what Jude calls them. They're damned twice over because they're apostates. And I could name some of them for you. And they put a question over the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. They sneer at the idea of the literal truth of God manifested in the flesh. They mock the whole notion that the Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the eternal Trinity. And like their father the devil, they come and they say, if. Some of them even go further and they openly deny and say he is not the Son of God. That's why the Bible says they're damned. It's not that they're going to be damned. They are already under the irrevocable condemnation of God. He will never withdraw his sentence on an apostate who has so blasphemed as to be the very voice of Satan against the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you put all this together, there's a solemn truth that you and I have to just live with and understand. The more immense the blessing, the more intense will be the temptation. The more intense will be the battle. The Lord Jesus had an immense blessing there when heaven opened. Who can describe the immensity of the blessing of that day? And immediately, an equally intense attack of the devil. I have to be honest with you that that's something that is very difficult for us to come to terms with. And after all these years, it still baffles me and it still takes me by surprise. You're carried along in some great blessing with the Lord, either privately in your own time with the Lord or in public worship. You're lifted up to heaven and you feel, well, now I'm in a new place with God. How often we pray in our prayer meetings and in our private times of prayer that we'll never be the same again. That we'll be totally revolutionized, set on fire for God, that we'll live in a new plane. You've heard the old hymn about higher ground. Lord, plant my feet in higher ground. A higher plane than I have found. Plant my feet on higher ground. Well, that's a good desire to have. And when you get there, you think, now I have arrived. This is something better than I've ever known before. I've got to a place in prayer I've never been before. I've got to a place in the study of the Word that I've never been before. I've got to a place in the experience of the power of the Holy Ghost that I've never been before. You think, well, this is it. From here on, it's just going further and further into the blue ether until finally I'm absorbed up into heaven. And then you realize the devil hasn't died at all, hasn't even gone on strike, and he comes back with renewed fury and greater intensity, greater opposition, greater discouragement, greater persecution. There are more things going against you than ever. There's the law there. The more immense the blessing, the more intense the battle. And when we're praying for great blessing, we are praying for great battles. But thank God in that battle, the Lord has a very good purpose. When you see how He led the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, you'll see that He did so with a very benevolent purpose. First and foremost, He was fulfilling the promise of Genesis 3:15 that He would send forth the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. You see, in all this, and I haven't really taken time to point out too many of the details, you'll have picked up one or two as I have gone along, there is a striking similarity between this and the first temptation of our first parents. While the temptation was first to Eve, and Adam himself was not tempted directly by the devil, yet he was tempted through Eve and he fell through Eve. But when you look at what happened in the Garden of Eden and look at what happened in this wilderness, you'll find that there are tremendous points of similarity. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is stepping forth as the second man, the last Adam. Throughout all that's happening here, He's standing forth in this capacity. The Lord was letting Him be tested because He was showing, here is the conqueror. The first Adam fell, the last Adam conquers. The first Adam became the victim of Satan. The last Adam is the victor over Satan. That's why the Lord here was allowing His Son to be tempted. He was also putting Him, if I may put it very bluntly, on probation. In the Garden of Eden, that time of temptation was a time of probation. Would Adam fulfill the terms of the covenant of works? If he would, he would live forever, and we would live in him. But he didn't, and he died, and we died in him. Now comes the second man. There are only two men in Scripture. Everybody else is subsumed in one of those two men. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. God only deals with two men, Adam and Christ, and He deals with everybody else in Adam, or He deals with them in Christ. Christ is our last Adam. He's our covenant head. And while God saves us by what is for us a covenant of grace. Remember what I said a few weeks ago, that what is for us a covenant of grace is for Christ a covenant of works. Christ worked righteousness. Christ earned the salvation of his people. Christ paid for the punishment of his people and the guilt of their crime. Christ fulfilled the law of God. So here he is right at the beginning of his public ministry, challenged by the devil, tempted by the devil. And what is happening? The Lord is purposefully allowing his son to stand in this because he is now proving. That's the meaning of probation. He is proving who he is, and he's proving that he is equal to the task. The Lord was also preparing him for greater trials to come. At this baptism, the Lord Jesus received the Spirit coming upon him like a dove. You could say, in the words of Archbishop Trench, that he received a mighty armor. Now he goes forth to prove it. Here he was baptized with water and with the Holy Spirit. Immediately then he was baptized with the fire of satanic temptation. And the Lord was looking forward to the time when he would be baptized with the baptism of blood, as the Lord Jesus calls it himself in Matthew 20:22. And so he's preparing him for greater trials. When you're tempted and when you're tried, remember, there's more to come. There's always more to come. This testing is always preparatory, but it's always more than that. The Lord was inflicting here on Satan a very important defeat right at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 9? It's a very important verse, actually. And he's speaking of himself and Satan. And he says that you can't, and I'm deliberately paraphrasing, for if I turn up Matthew 12, I'll go too long on it. But he says you can't defeat a strong man who's sitting in his house armed and holding his captives. You can't defeat him unless you first go into his house, overpower him. And when you've overpowered him, and when you've thoroughly defeated him, then you can deliver his goods. Now, what was happening here, right at the portals of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he was doing battle with Satan. He was entering into the strong man's house, and he was defeating and disarming Satan. As soon as this is over, what happens? You follow the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sets out. What does he do? He sets out on a great crusade of something that has never been seen in Scripture before. That is casting out Satan. You read the whole Old Testament. How many references to Satan do you find in the Old Testament? Have a look, and you'll be astounded at how few they are. There's very, very little revelation concerning this malignant, evil spirit in the Old Testament. It's not to say he wasn't active. We know that he was active. There are various passages that indicate that. But as soon as Christ appears in the scene, there's an explosion of satanic activity. Something that had never been mentioned in Scripture before. You have thousands of demons inhabiting one person. It seems wherever Christ went, you get the picture that there were scores, hundreds, maybe thousands of people who were inhabited by Satan or by his legions. This was something new. But Jesus stepped forth and he began to cast out Satan. break his power, set people free. And he's still doing that. But this was the important thing. If Christ had not undertaken to meet him at this time and overcome him at this time, then he could never have cast him out in the way that he went on to do. So here's the providence of the Father in allowing the Savior to be tempted.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.